It's always a privilege to stand before this congregation and to preach. I think it's been almost 2 years since I've been up here. But I always say that God will let me preach when He wants me to preach, and He'll shut my mouth when He doesn't want me to preach. But my prayer is that in preaching, I will not do anything that would offend God. That the message I bring is according to Scripture. Though I may not have the education of a lot of men here, I pray that the love for the congregation will oversee that. If you would, turn with me to John the 17th chapter and verse 1. The reading I will have, instead of reading the whole chapter, is to read as it is broken down into sections. I will read verses 1 through 5, and I will try to bring a message on verse 1. So bear with me. I'll preach, you pray. That'll keep things going right. John 17, verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His voice to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that the Son may also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have always been drawn to this chapter. Sometimes it feels like a moth drawn to a flame, because it's such a glorious chapter. John Knox, on his deathbed, had this chapter read over and over to him. What a glorious thing it is. John the 17th chapter is the longest recorded prayer of the Lord during His ministry. It has been given a number of titles: the Lord's Intercessory Prayer, the Great High Priestly Prayer, and even the Model High Priest Prayer. This is nothing like, there is nothing like it in all of Scripture. It is so profound, and it is so satisfying for a child of God to read and to rest in this chapter. A.W. Pink writes this: in John 17, the veil is drawn aside, and we are admitted with our great high priest into the holy of all. Here we approach the secret place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Therefore, it behooves us to put off our shoes from our feet, listen with humility, reverence, and prepared hearts. For the place wherein we now stand is indeed holy ground. Marvin Vincent speaks of Christ, writes this: He appears as the Prince of humanity, even in the realm of prayer. If we regard His work as a tree that towers into heaven and overshadows the world, His prayer life is the root of this tree. His overcoming of the world rests upon the infinite depth of His self-presentation before God, His self-devotion to God, His self-immersion in God, His self-certitude and power from God. Now, most writers break down this chapter this way. Verses 1 through 5, the Lord prays for Himself. Verses 6 to 19, the Lord prays for His apostles. And verse 20 to 24, the Lord prays for all believers in all ages. And verse 25 to 26 is its conclusion. Now, what is the occasion of this prayer? According to Edersheim, it was this. The discourse of Christ recorded in John the 16th chapter and his prayer in 17th chapter were certainly uttered after they had risen from the Lord's Supper and before they had crossed the brook Kedron in John 9 and 18 and 1. In all probability, they were, however, spoken before the Savior left the house. Some say that this was spoken, this prayer was given after they had gone out of the house, outside of the wall of Jerusalem, and before they had crossed the Kedron. But if you take a look at chapter 14 through chapter 16, you will find it all one consistent thing. And then I look at it as a prayer follows. Like in many cases, when a sermon is given, what do they close with? They close with prayer. So here I take a look at it this way. Now, here is what's going to happen. The Lord knows what's laying for him. He knows that very soon he's going to be facing the cross, that he's going to suffer, and he's going to spend that time on the cross, and he's going to die. And he knows that he's going to be resurrected. But he's going to be leaving his disciples. And if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see the state that he leaves them in. They're going to be in a state where they are persecuted. They're going to be in a state of confusion. If you look over in John the 16th chapter, he gives this great discourse from chapter 14 through 16, and he does it for this reason. In John 16, 32 and 34, or 33, it says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And ye, I am not, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may, might have peace in the world. Yea, shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So what's happening here? He is setting the stage for his leaving. But he doesn't want to leave them comfortless. He gives this great discourse there. Now take a look again at our scripture. The prayer itself, looking at John 17 and 1. "These things spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Well, let's break up this scripture and see what it says. The first part, "these words spake Jesus." Tautos, things. It's the same word is used up above in verse 33 where it says, "these things." Talking about the things that are going to be spoken here. Things that were spoken above. Now, in his prayer, the things that he's going to be speaking in his prayer. The prayer is followed directly after the discourse. And it is audible. Jesus, in most cases, when he prayed audibly. But it's also interesting that many of the Lord's prayers that are audible are recorded. Not all of them, but if you go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find the recorded prayers. All that should be in there is there. The things the Lord would utter in this prayer are astounding. Think of the veil, the high priest, as he is entering into the most holy of holies. He goes into the most holy of holies to give sacrifice. First, he gives sacrifice for himself, and then he gives sacrifice for the people. Here, Christ first prays as our high priest for himself. And then he prays for the people. In the Holy of Holies, when the high priest was in there, you have this great thick veil. So no one has really the opportunity to hear what the high priest is doing in there, or praying in there, other than hearing his tussles or the little bells that he has to know that he's still alive. But here, in the hearing of his people, he prays audibly, so we know what he thinks and what he has to say as our great high priest. Now take a look at the next word. And lifted up his eyes to heaven. Much more, it says, than lifting up his eyes, when he does that, he lifts up his face to heaven. The Lord's mode of prayer was lifting up his eyes toward heaven. In John 11 and 41, he lifted up his eyes when he prayed to the Father. Truly, the believer's help comes from above. Anything that we have as Christians, when we look in our times of trouble, where should we look? To the world? Look above, from whence cometh our help. If you take a look with me in Scripture, over in Psalm 121, 1 and 2, it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. I tell you, a lot of people rest in this world. Even many Christians, they rest in the hopes of this world to resolve their problems. But the Bible tells us to look toward the Lord for resolving our problems. To look towards Him. When we are in problems and even in thanksgiving, look to Him for the things that you need, not into this world. Where do we place our trust? In our money? In our skills? What's interesting is that parents, many oftentimes, want to make their children successful. So they get them the best education. They try to get them the best things, the best tools. But they seek through the world to do those things. When we want to educate our children to be successful in the world, teach them about the Lord. True success comes from Christ. True success comes from being in Christ, resting in Christ, knowing and having the things of Christ and not of this world. Are we going to trust? As they say, are we going to trust in our chariots and in our weapons of warfare? No, the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord. Over in Galatians, doesn't it tell us that, or Ephesians, doesn't it tell us to put on the whole armor of God, not the armor of the world? And we're supposed to rest in Christ for fight our warfare, not the things of this world, but in Him we're supposed to do all these things. Then take a look at the next verse. Father. In the Syriac, and also in the Arabic and the Persian versions, it reads, My Father, showing the relationship between Jesus Christ and God. Father, My Father. This is the usual way that Jesus began his prayers. Father. It is the simplest and most intimate form of address that we can have. The term here refers to God, the Father, in whom all, everyone, you, I, and all are to worship and to serve. Isn't that what it says over Matthew 4:10? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him shalt thou serve. Is He your Father? You know, He's not everybody's Father. Now, when Jesus is speaking, He's speaking of his Father who is divine. And Jesus himself, throughout all the time that he was here upon the earth, claimed his divinity and relationship with God the Father. He claimed himself as equal with God. And Scripture tells us here that if you have seen him, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. All his attributes that God the Father has are seen in Jesus Christ. What a wondrous privilege it is to be called a child of God. If you're saved, to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, to have that relationship with God the Father. Because of this relationship, John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I tell you, you can be a preacher, you can be a teacher, you can come to church, and you can be as lost and a child of the devil as anyone who is outside of this building. Because you may not have a relationship with God. Again, Romans 8:15-17 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Do you claim yourself to be a child of God and do nothing for him? You don't serve him, serve him half-heartedly. You don't pray. You don't do anything that shows that relationship. Notice that you are either truly a child of the God, or you're a child of the devil. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." You're either a child of God, or you're a child of the devil. You're one or the other. You may be religious again, but a child of the devil. If I could be a lost preacher, I was still a child of the devil, even being a preacher, until the Lord saved me. I wonder when I hear people in the pulpit saying how they hate this brother or they hate that other brother. It sends chills up and down my back. Because of the fact that the Bible says the test of salvation is, do you love your brother? Do you love him? And I see some ministers trying to put other ministers out of the business. Put them out. Destroy him. And do you love your brother who's in the church? Well, I've seen bickering. I see family squabbles. I've seen deacon against deacon. Signs of lost people. Again, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You are saved and going to heaven, or you're lost and going to hell. One or the other. And then let's take a look at the next section of the verse. The hour has come. This was the hour for the glorification of the Son. This was a time appointed over 4,000 years ago for Christ to come and to die upon the cross, and to be resurrected. And now he's saying the time is at hand. These 4,000 years coming up to this. This is what the Old Testament saints looked for. The coming of the Redeemer who would come and save them. The Messiah. And now we who are saved look back to the cross where this work was done. the hour has come. Not many hours from the time that He spoke these words, that He was on the cross, dying for you and I. For 4,000 years. Philippians 2, 5 and 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, whom being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient even to the death of the cross." This was that time. This was a time that was at hand. In Colossians 1, 20 and 22 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." This is what's going to happen. It was a terrible time for Him. But in the end, it was a glorious time. A time when their suffering, it says here, and their heartache would be turned to joy. And if you're a child of God, when you look back on the cross, it should be a time of reckoning of what was done and a time of joy. It's a time of joy for me because the Lord saved my soul. And I wouldn't be saved today if it wasn't for the thing that He did on the cross. He did it for me. Did He do it for you? Are you His? Or are you still a lost person? "By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. "And you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." All these things that He did here, He did for me. I can stand before God. Why can I stand before God? Because He dresses me in His righteousness. None of my own, but His own righteousness He dresses us in. He has taken us from being enemies of God to lovers of God. And God's loving us. Oh, let me tell you, you need to think about this. When that old veil was rent in the Holy of Holies when He was on that cross, and when He cried, "Abba," and when He said, "It is finished," I can never understand. When He was on the cross, the wrath of God that was poured out upon Him, not just for me, but for everyone that was given to Him in the halls of eternity. He bore every one of their sins. He died for every one of them to have eternal life. I could not understand what it would be like to suffer the wrath of God. Only Jesus Christ could do that. No one else could do that. But I'm thankful that He did do this through the veil of His flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Oh, let me tell you, when you stand before God in eternity, all God sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. There's nothing in me worthy of that. That's why the Bible says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." There's not a thing I could do to save myself. I could never place myself on that cross and pay the sin debt. Only He could do that. Then He says, "Glorify thy Son." It's an aorist imperative. Christ, the God-man, entreats the Father of glory by preach him to carry him through the ordeal that was to come. You know that in the garden, the devil tried to kill him. Remember, God in Jesus Christ, He is man and God. The man part has to suffer everything a man suffers to be that person for us. He had to overcome everything that was thrown at him. Every kind of temptation that came through this world. He had to defeat that. And how did he defeat it? By God, the Father, by the Holy Spirit, strengthening him in all the trials that he went through. Glorify him. Let him fulfill what God had commanded him to do. The way that God had commanded him to do it. And that would glorify him and the Father. His whole purpose here was to bring glory to himself and to his Father. That ordeal, carrying him through the ordeal of the cross, carrying through the grave, carrying through the triumphant completion of the work in the resurrection and his placement on the right hand of God, showing in Christ every attribute of God. Everything that God the Father represented could be seen in Christ. Notice this in the next part of that verse. That the Son may also glorify thee, an aorist subjunctive. That Christ should continually glorify the Father by demonstrating God's attribute of love, mercy, forgiveness through Himself. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared Him. That word declared means to unfold Him. Unfold His attributes. Show the world who God the Father is through Christ and the things that He did. It means not... Christ is the exact image. Brother Paul over here preached that. Exact image of the Father in all His attributes. Jesus says, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Let me say this to you. Can you say, if you've seen Me, you've seen Christ? Can they see the things of Christ in you? Do you represent Jesus Christ in the things that you do during the day? And not just on Sunday? Can people see something different about you? The friends that you keep, do they notice? I lost a lot of good friends when I was saved. Some of them were so-called Christian friends. Why? Because they weren't saved. They could care less. If you're a friend of God, you're no friend of this world. That thy Son may also glorify thee. Every word spoken, every action taken by Christ was to bring glory to the Father. Everything. He didn't speak a word that he says that he didn't rehearse with the Father. Not a thing that he said was his own. He said it came from the Father. Every work that He did. All the miracles that He performed. Jesus says, if you believe, don't believe Me, believe the works that I do. Believe the works that I do. The things that He did in Jesus' name. Shows His divinity by the things that He said and by the things that He did. Do you see yourself included in this prayer if you read the whole chapter, are excluded. Are you saved? Are you not saved? Do you give glory due to Christ and the Father in worship and obedience? If you say you love Him and you say you want to glorify Him, and then you don't obey anything that He says. If I say I love my dad and don't do anything that he's asked me to do, my dad would think second about it. Do you love Christ? Are you doing what He commands you to do? Are you a living witness? Or are you a halfway servant of God, only wanting to serve God on your terms? A lot of times, if you watch people come through the door at worship service, you can tell whether they're here to worship God or not. Many come through with a different agenda. Did you come just because of the social ability of the thing? Or did you come to serve God and to worship Him? Some here are most likely lost, though they think they are saved. Don't be like this. There's many, the Bible tells me, over in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21 to 23, because I count myself as one of these people, if the Lord hadn't saved me. Not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Oh yes, He's my Lord. I do so much for Him, but I've never done His will. His first will is that you be saved. That's what the whole purpose of Christ is. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Today is the day of salvation. He that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works? And then will I profess unto them, I never, and that's never ever, knew you or had any kind of relationship with you, is what it means. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh yeah, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a preacher. Boy, I was a preacher and I was lost. And that applied to me. What was I in His sight? Even though I was preaching, I was a worker of iniquity. Don't let being a preacher or a teacher or a member of the church set you out and lead you to hell. The Bible tells us to check out our salvation. You really need to. Some people probably sitting here say, well, you know, it's time's up. Time we need to go home. We need to do this. Like one preacher told me one time, he said, you need to finish by 12. We don't preach beyond 12. I said, what would you do if Jesus was in your pulpit? Would you ask Him, say, hey, Lord, you got to quit at 12. And He says, you're not Jesus. And I said, no, I'm just a messenger of His word. Think about that. What's your attitude when you come through this door? Are you truly saved? Again, don't let your membership, don't let anything get in the way of your salvation. Flee to Christ today. Oh, I tell you, when He saved me and showed me that I was a lost preacher, that terrified me. Because if I could be a lost preacher, how many people are standing behind pulpits today that are preachers in the ministry that are lost and going to hell? How many? The Bible says, and this is talking about teachers and preachers. It's talking about them in this verse. It says many. Not just a few, but many. Are you a religious person and yet part of this many? If the Lord hadn't showed me my condition, I would be standing behind a pulpit today. No one ever accused me of not preaching the truth. And I would be, as Spurgeon said, which really shocked me, how terrible it must be to be offering life to others and you don't have it yourself. How many people go out there and witness for the Lord and don't even have life themselves? Oh, that terrified me. How many of you are religious but are lost in going to hell? Repent of your sins with true repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but worldly sorrow of the world worketh death." When a lot of people come up to me and I ask them if they've been saved, they'll tell me they've had an experience. "Oh yes, I was saved. I was saved on this date, so and so, and so and so." And I've never seen you go to church. I've never seen you open a Bible. But they're locked into that one moment. They've had an experience. They had an experience like here. You know, I got caught. You ask that about a criminal in jail. He's sorry. He's sorry for getting caught. If he didn't get caught, he'd still be out doing the same robbery or whatever today. Is your salvation a sorry you got caught? Because that is a worldly sorrow. And it says here, this sorrow of the world worketh death. Don't be a Christian thinking they're going to heaven and in reality are going to hell. Bible tells us don't to pull any punches. But let me leave you with this. Be saved today. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not a great preacher. I'm just a preacher. And the best thing I can do is tell the truth. Don't go home today lost. You don't know about tomorrow. Thank you.